So we're Acts chapter 2. Today we pick up starting in verse 14. But let me back up since Jared from Germany was here last week. So 2 weeks ago, when we did the beginning part of Acts chapter 2, we saw the events that were associated with the fulfillment of the Feast of Passover after the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem, remember? And at that moment in time, an amazing birth occurred. The church was born. And there were supernatural phenomenon that was associated with the disciples being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It included, if you look up a little bit, verse 5, 6, 7, 8 kind of range of chapter 2, it says that there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. There were tongues of fire that sat upon each disciple. And then each one of them were given a supernatural ability to speak a language that they hadn't previously learned. And you got to remember that this Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three main feasts of Judaism. So Jerusalem at this point would have swelled to over 2 million people. It's normally about 500,000. So a whole bunch of pilgrims had traveled into the city to celebrate this feast. Well, the sound of the rushing mighty wind wasn't just heard in the upper room with the 120 disciples. Throughout the city of Jerusalem, people heard this sound, and so people curious come to the source of the sound, and so a great crowd begins to form around this home where the disciples were. And when they got there, they heard the disciples speaking in their own languages the wonderful works of God. Where is that in here? Verse 6. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then if you read on down, you'll see a little bit more about that. Well, there were two responses to all the people hearing those disciples speaking in their own language. Some of them were amazed, and they asked a question, whatever could this mean? And others mocked and said the disciples were drunk. Well, all that then sets the stage for the second part of this day of Pentecost, the preaching of the gospel by Peter in his native tongue, Aramaic. So he's not going to speak in his tongue. He's going to speak in his natural tongue, Aramaic. So let's read a little bit of today. By the way, it just jumps through my mind. I just want to say it because I thought about it when Billy was up. Billy and I know each other really well. A great friend of mine. And he was talking, got a powerful testimony. I mean, just a powerful testimony. God's been so faithful. But he also sits next to a woman who's been faithful. I mean, she's been incredibly faithful, hasn't she, Billy? Yeah. Just incredibly faithful. And we're so blessed as men to have our wives stand with us, you know? And so She's also brought a lot of strength to Billy and to their relationship. So she's a good girl. So we're glad you're here, Becky. I would have said that even if you weren't here. I mean, maybe not all of that, but some of it. So here, let's read it a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 14 of Acts. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, he preaches on. We're going to do the whole preaching today, but let's stop there for a second. Lord, thank you for your word. Give us great understanding. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, always drawing us to Jesus. May we yield to your work in our hearts right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I was reading through this, I reminded you earlier, Peter in this sermon is going to address the two reactions to the supernatural phenomenon that all these people had seen. Remember the sound of the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, and then they heard their own languages being spoken, which is kind of weird. These were like simple Galilean men. They should not be speaking these way off languages. So there was a lot of confusion, a lot of wondering, and so that's what Peter's going to do. He's going to address this. So then some had honest questions, and some were mocking. Well, he initially speaks to the mockers in the first two verses. That's why he says in verse 15, these guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, the Orthodox Jews back then, they had a tradition, I guess it would be, that they didn't eat or drink during these festivals until after the main offering took place in the celebration of that holy day. And that was well known throughout the town. They didn't eat or drink anything until after the main offering. Well, this was before the main offering. So in essence, what Peter says is 14 and 15 is, guys, what you're saying makes no sense. Why you're mocking at this point makes no sense. These guys can't be drunk. They don't do that. And everybody knows they don't do that. So that's the first thing he talks to about, is that is the fact that that is the truth. Now, as we go through this, and it's fascinating that Chris said what he said, and Billy said what he said, and there was a young buck that was here last week that is walking through addiction, and I was talking earlier about him, and he is unfortunately gone back to his addiction this week. And so my heart's just grieved, you know, for what's going on. And yet you look at Peter here, this is not the same guy. You know, just not that long ago, 50 days earlier, Peter denied Jesus three times, once before a young servant girl, remember? So he used to be an impulsive, headstrong man. But now we're going to see Peter from here on as a mighty man of God, used wonderfully by God. Well, what happened? He had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. See, he, when he was mighty and headstrong and all that, it wasn't like he didn't love the Lord. He for sure loved the Lord. He was determined to be a faithful disciple, just like Billy, determined to be. And in fact, when Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him, Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you. And again, I know Billy well. He'd say the same thing. I'm willing to suffer for Christ, right, Billy? You'd have done that. And many of us today have that same attitude. I'll do anything for God. And then as soon as we leave here, temptation comes and we submit to it. Why? We're not under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit like we should be. And that's where the power comes from. And here's the problem. The problem in my mind is so many people have taken the Holy Spirit and made this huge carnival act out of him. And now we're afraid. Because, like, I don't want that. I don't want to run around like my hair is on fire. And I see that. It doesn't take long for you to see that craziness. That's not Bible. If there was ever a man full of the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. And if he was filled with the Holy Spirit so that he could live the way he lived, he wants me to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that I can live the same way. Amen? I mean, that's the truth. And here we see a great example that here's Peter standing up, totally transformed because the Holy Spirit had come upon him to endue him with the power to be a witness for him. Not just witnessing, but just living life in a way that's a witness of God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's mercy, all those things. And whereas we work our way through the book of Acts, we're going to see that in Peter's life over and over and over again. We're going to see that through all these disciples over and over and over again. Why? Because that morning they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And to me, the life Peter had before is a picture of the Christian life that's lived apart from the Holy Spirit. I want to live a life that pleases God, but I find I don't have the power to do it. And like I said a couple weeks ago, I find that I don't have the how to live the what of the Christian life. I know the what. I know what I'm supposed to do. I just don't know how I'm going to do it. Well, God supplies that power to us. It's through his Holy Spirit coming upon us. Okay? Peter preaches a powerful sermon here. He's become a poster child for how the Holy Spirit changes lives after he comes upon them. So then after he speaks to the mockers, now he moves on, Peter does, to address the honest questions people had, and that starts in verse 16. And the one thing I want you to notice, right away in this sermon, Peter gives a biblical basis for this demonstration of the Holy Spirit that they had just seen and heard. And in essence, what he says is, guys, what you just experienced was a fulfillment of a prophecy that was given a whole long time ago through the prophet Joel. It's Joel chapter 2, and that's verses what I read. 17 on is a prophecy from Joel, because Joel had prophesied hundreds of years earlier that during the last days, God would pour his Holy Spirit out upon mankind. And that's what he says, 17 on down. Now, it's fascinating to me as I read 17 to 21 that Peter quotes by memory a relatively obscure Old Testament prophet, even though he was just a regular church-going guy who had never gone to Bible college or had no theological education. Now, what that tells me is that regardless of our background, regardless of our education, every one of us has the opportunity to go deep into the Word of God and know it. The question is, will we? So, just for a second, what was your yesterday like in your mind? How much time did you give to things that are, I mean, I went to a football game. I enjoy football. It was great to watch Isaiah play. So there's nothing wrong with, you know, enjoying things. But how much time do we give our lives and our minds and our hearts to just pondering and meditating and thinking about the things of God? And clearly, Peter, throughout his life, had spent time studying God's Word, learning God's Word, trying to understand God's Word. And there, when time came, the Holy Spirit gave him the unction to be able to speak a pretty long section. Now, the one thing I want to show you is in 17 through 21, he uses the phrase last days in here a few times. And so that term, we'll talk about it in a second. But the last days is framed by two events. It begins with the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, the day we're talking about here. And it ends at the second coming of Christ, after God judges the earth during the tribulation period. So, we today are living in the last days that Joel speaks of, that Peter speaks of. And during that time of the last days, there'll be supernatural giftings, there'll be prophecies, there'll be visions, and there'll be dreams. Read it in your, just quickly, 17 through 21 again. Look at all that. In verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, in our time today, says God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters prophesy, young men see visions, old men dream dreams, maidservants and men servants will pour out my Spirit upon them, they shall prophesy. All these things, God says, I will do during the time of the last days. And let me say it again, last days is the beginning point, the birth of the church at the day of Pentecost, the end point when Jesus comes back. We're in the midst of it now. So I would like to encourage you that we need to recognize that these supernatural enablings will be able to be available to Christians throughout the last days. Never let anyone tell you that the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for the day. This passage here tells us that the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit will be poured out in the last days. Now, let me say it again, and I'm sorry, but some of us have a really bad experience related to the craziness of the charismatic part of the church, the Pentecostal Sardis church. I'll tell you the truth, God's honest truth. My dad was raised in a snake handling kind of church. They come from the hills of Kentucky. They moved to northern Ohio, and dad grew up in this kind of crazy kind of environment, and so they were I mean, they were saved. They loved God. They just kind of got caught up in this emotionalism thing. So I grew up with my dad. I go to church when I'm young, but I never really was exposed to the gospel. Get saved in middle college. Come home. Dad's a mechanic. We always worked on cars. We were working on a car. He had his head down in the engine. And I said, "Hey, Dad, I wanted you to know that I gave my life to Christ this week." And my dad lurched up and looks at me. "Man, Toby, that is so awesome." And I quote, he said, "Stay away from the snakes." Toby, that is so awesome. Stay away from the snakes. So some of us have that experience where we were raised in that. And because of that, we have this fear or anxiety or hesitation or whatever that emotion is, that when then we read what God really meant when he said, "I'm sending you my Holy Spirit to come upon you," we're like, "Boy, I don't know." Let's read our Bibles. Let's understand what the scriptures really mean. And then let's embrace all, capital A, capital L, capital L, all that God has for us. And that's my heart. I don't understand a lot of this when it comes to all these things. But I know that my heart before God is, "God, if you have something for me, in order for me to live my life for you, I want it. Because you're safe. Because I just want to be like Jesus." Amen? Amen? Okay, let's move forward. So let me say it again. Sorry, I've said it again a few times. He quotes this long section from the book of Joel, giving biblical evidence, chapter and verse, for what had happened earlier that morning when God had baptized the disciples with the Holy Spirit. That's really important because people do all sorts of craziness in church today, and they put it on the Holy Spirit. And they have no biblical foundation for what they're doing. So let's be sure that everything we do, everything we read, everything we say, everything we listen to lines up with the Word of God. Okay? Now, I love starting in verse 22 because as quickly as Peter can, he turns the sermon to Jesus Christ. Let's read a couple verses. 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God..." Hang on, I got to slow down. I'm in a hurry because I've been... "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Now, as we read through this sermon, we're going to notice that the sermon is not centered on the Holy Spirit. The sermon is centered on Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, remember when he was speaking of the Holy Spirit when we were studying the book of John, it said, speaking of the Holy Spirit, "He will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So the Holy Spirit never points people to him. He always points people to Jesus. And that's what Peter's speaking to all the way through here. He's saying, this is all about Jesus. And you know, when we're having a spiritual conversation with somebody, the sooner we can turn that conversation to Jesus, the better. I was on a plane once. I don't remember where I was going, but I was sitting at a middle seat. I was sitting next to somebody, and to my right at the window was somebody, and I'd pulled out my Bible. I was just wanting to read it, and I wasn't trying to show that I'm a spiritual guy or anything. I was just wanting to read it. And the person said something about the Bible, and it's like, so we got to talking, and somehow the conversation got turned to abortion by them. And right away, it's like, boy, that's a landmine full of field, you know. And I knew in my heart right away, it's like, I don't want to get into this. So through that conversation, the whole time is like, how do I turn this to Jesus? How do I turn this to Jesus? How do I turn this to Jesus? That's my encouragement to you. And that's what Peter does here. Let's be careful, because there's a lot of times in our conversations people want to get on what I would call the ketchup and the mustard, and let's get to the meat and this topic that we want to center on, because Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the hope of the world. And so we got to be careful that we don't spend time on the peripheral things. Let's drive through all that. And my brother-in-law, who never became a Christian, he liked to talk about, well, there must be other gods with other planets and other solar systems and all that. You know, he just liked to talk about all that craziness. Like, but Larry, hold on. What about Jesus? Well, he didn't want to talk about that. And so that's one thing we got to be careful of. And that's one thing I love about this next section is Peter goes right in, hones right in on who Jesus is. And what I like, too, is Peter wants these people's faith in Jesus as Messiah to be founded on the scriptures, not on the supernatural phenomenon that they had just experienced. So as we go with the rest of the sermon today, Peter gives us five witnesses to prove that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and thus validating the appearance of the Holy Spirit that had come earlier that day, okay? So, and that's what we'll see as we move forward through here are the five witnesses. The first witness is in verse 22. It's the witness of God the Father's favor on Jesus' life through the signs and wonders. Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe in me for the sakes of the works themselves. So what the miracles were that Jesus performed when he was alive was the Father's stamp of approval on Jesus' claim that he was Messiah, validating who Jesus says he was. The second witness is in verses 23 and 24. It speaks of Jesus' death and resurrection, because notice in the middle there, of 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. So in essence, he's saying, well, yeah, God foreordained the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, but he's saying to those people, you're still responsible for your part in this. The fact that God knew it would happen, in fact, even preordained that it would happen, does not erase the responsibility of the people who participated in Jesus' death. And what I like about this is it shows us that Peter believed in this principle, and then he blends the divine sovereignty of God with human responsibility. In one verse, he teaches predestination and free will. In other words, the cross of the crucifixion was both the will of God and the evil of man. That ought to blow your brain. And then the last part of verse 24, let me read all 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Christ being sinless made it impossible for death to have a hold on him. So those are the first two. The third one is found on down a little bit in verses 25. Let me read a couple verses starting in 25. For David says concerning him, the Messiah, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Here Peter quotes Psalm 116, a messianic psalm written by King David. And in that psalm, David prophesied that the Messiah would die, but he wouldn't be dead long enough for his body to decay. That's what he's saying there in those verses. He declared that the Messiah wouldn't remain in Hades after his death, but one day he would be raised up into heaven. In other words, this psalm, Psalm 16, is a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Okay, 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh seek corruption. So David's not talking about himself when we read back up 25 through 28, Psalm 116, because Peter says, David's been dead over 100 years, or over 1,000 years. He's in his tomb right now. So clearly, David's not writing of his own life in Psalm 116. He's writing about the fact that the Messiah, who would come through his bloodlines, was one day going to be resurrection. So what Peter's doing is he's proving that Jesus was the Christ by saying Christ was raised from the dead. Again, he wants the foundation of these people's faith to be on the scriptures, not on the miracles. And as great as miracles are and getting people's attention, Peter knew that wasn't a satisfactory basis for faith in Christ. Miracles are great. They are. But we can't base our faith solely on miracles. That's why it's important when we share with people that we say, the Bible says. The Bible says. Okay? So that's the third witness, is that they should, the witness of the Old Testament scriptures. The fourth witness is on down in 32. It's that the 120 disciples in the room had were all eyewitnesses. It says this, 32, this Jesus God raised up, of which we were all witnesses. There's the next witness of who Christ is. He's a witness of, they were all witnesses that Christ was resurrected. 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So the fifth witness for people to put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah was the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know that when Jesus ascended into heaven, that he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father? Well, because the Holy Spirit has come into the world. Jesus didn't disappear that day somewhere into the sky. He had promised them earlier, when I leave the Holy Spirit, and when I leave and go into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit will come. Well, here we just see it. The Holy Spirit came. It's proof that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Again, Peter continues to give biblical reasons for this all to be true. He quoted another messianic psalm there in 34 and 35. That's Psalm 110. Notice it says at the beginning of 34, David did not ascend, because no one in the Old Testament ascended into heaven until Jesus paid the price for their sin. Their soul went to Hades and waited for Jesus to enter into God's premise or God's presence. Jesus went and ascended to heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father, just like he said he would. And Peter's saying, that proves that he is the Messiah. Okay, last little bit, 36. Therefore, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, if you glance back over at verse 5, notice these were devout men from every nation under heaven. So these guys who were standing there listening to Peter that day, they're serious about God. Many of them traveled a long way in order to obey one commandment from God in the Old Testament scriptures, that they're to be in Jerusalem on this day. And so here, Peter preaches to them about their need for forgiveness by declaring to them that they're not only guilty of rejecting their Messiah, but they're guilty of playing a part in his death. So Peter establishes their guilt before God, and then establishes their need for God's forgiveness related to their sin. And as you glance ahead, we'll do it next week. It says 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What Peter is preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit pierced them. And then they come to realization, yeah, he's right. We have rejected the promised Messiah. We have played a role in him dying. And then as we read on, 3,000 give their lives to Christ that day. But the thing I want you to see in his last verse there in 36 is how it applies to us, is no presentation of the gospel is complete if people don't understand their guilt before God. After all, why would a person need a Savior if they don't know what they need to be saved from? Why would they recognize that they need forgiveness if they don't care about being forgiven? And in our world today, we're redefining things. You know, I find it fascinating. You read the stories sometimes of this city claims to be the most crime-free city in the United States. But if you really look into it, it's because there is no such thing as sin in that town. I mean, prostitution's legal in Las Vegas, so Las Vegas say we're the best crime, they're crime-free. Well, yeah, because you can do whatever you want there. It's not illegal. And our society has done that more and more. So as we share with people, we got to help them see they are guilty before a holy God. Their sin has made them guilty before a holy God. That then frees them to be able to say, I need a Savior. I recognize I'm a sinner. I do need a Savior. Who can save me? And then they're open to hearing the gospel message. That's what Peter does in this last few verses. He says, that's where at the end of 36, whom you crucified. I mean, he's very pointed. You guys are responsible. And that conviction then brings them to faith in Christ. He drives that point home really, really strong. And we can do it in love, but we can't soft sell that. We are sinners who need saved. And we're all guilty. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, right? So we, as we share our faith, we got to make sure they understand their guilt before God. So the next week, we'll pick it up right there. Where are we? 37. And we'll go through the rest of the chapter. A really good section coming up. Because we'll see the reaction of the gospel message. And then we'll see how the church then comes together. But I want to point us as we finish today, go back to verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's true today as much as it was back then. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So if we call upon Jesus in faith, God, I believe you're the promised Messiah, who died on that cross to take the penalty for my rebellion, take the penalty for my sin. I put my faith in you, Lord. Forgive me of my sin. I want to be your kid. He cleanses us in that place. Right then, we're cleansed before God. So I encourage you, if you've never given your life to Christ, give your life to Christ. And then, come be baptized with us next week with Chris. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this section we have, Lord. I pray I didn't try to talk too fast that we missed everything. I pray that you would settle this in our hearts, Lord. Thank you that Peter gives us a great example of a man who's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that you offer us that same kind of power. That we can be bold in our faith with love and speak truth. And we can live a life that represents you fully, full of grace and hope, forgiveness. Empower us to live that life, God, that others would see you and us be drawn to you because we had just a little bit of influence in their life, Lord. We pray you'd use us this week. Thank you, Jesus, that you would come and go to that cross and die there so that we could live. May we live the abundant life today, full of hope and joy. Lord, we pray for our women as they drive back now. We pray you keep them safe. I pray that it's been a time of refreshing for them. Have your way in our hearts, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.